We'll look first at Genesis 22, and then we will turn forward in the Bible to page 1069, where we find Hebrews chapter 11. Hear now the words of our God. We'll read the first 14 verses of this familiar and important event. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And then we turn fast forward in time a couple thousand years to God's word, also his gospel, Old and New Testament, both gospels speaking to us about the work of God for us and saving us. Looking at Hebrews 11 now, in verses 17 through 19, on page 1069. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would indeed guide us today. Guide our hearts and minds that we might understand a hard story we look at, hard facts, a real event, and that is very real and practical still for us today. Help us to know what you would have us to know, to believe, clear our minds and hearts from distraction and sin, and give us faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, you'll find the insert in the bulletin, which has the sermon outline. I encourage you to look at that and use that. Take notes if you like, or follow along. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what do we learn from trials and testing of our faith? Is it possible to learn anything if we survive them? Maybe that's enough. We survived. We made it. But is there any more even that we can possibly learn from times of testing and trial? The Bible describes many different things that we can learn and do learn. In fact, our faith grows in times of struggle and trial. In fact, the testing of our faith produces perseverance, Romans 5 says, and makes us stronger Christians. Stronger Christians because, you see, especially those of us in North America, we're pretty fat. And I'm not talking about physically. We're pretty fat with blessings of God. We can worship out in the open. We didn't have to sneak into church today and hide from the police, as many Christians have to do right now around the world. We're very fat with blessings, but through times of testing, God calls us to be lean within ourselves and what we have going for us, and to be fat with faith. To have a deepened, fattened, strengthened, more rich faith in Christ. And we see this especially in the example of Abraham and his faith. The theme, the main point of our passage is on the sermon outline there is this. That in times of testing, true faith looks to the God of powerful love. In times of testing, true faith looks not to ourselves and our own ability to endure, but to God and to a certain kind of a God, the God who is a God of powerful love. That's how Abraham was able to obey and do what he did. That's how he was able to endure this amazingly difficult test that God sent upon him. And the first thing we'll look at from this test is faith's challenge, the challenge to Abraham's faith, and then secondly, faith's logic, how Abraham thought through and decided what to do and why to do it. Faith's challenge and faith's logic. The first thing we see is faith's challenge in Abraham's testing. What is the challenge to Abraham's faith? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? He's supposed, now boys and girls, I hope you're listening. Abraham was supposed to take his child and offer his child up as a sacrifice. That would mean he would have to kill his own child. And God specifically commanded him to do that. That seems insane. Foolish. This isn't the sort of thing the true God does. That's what the false gods and the other false religions around Israel did. Some of them commanded child sacrifice. But not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What kind of a God is Abraham serving, who expects his people to suffer and bleed and give up even the most precious people in their lives, even a son? Losing someone in death is very difficult. It is a testing of Abraham's faith and a tragic one if his son Isaac dies in an accident. But it's an even more difficult test when here, this isn't an accident. He is commanded to make it happen. Abraham is commanded to offer up his son. In this case, Abraham's faith would only be tested, really, if he obeyed God. If he chose to disobey, then things would be fine. It would be safe. Isaac would live. At least things would be fine with Isaac for a while, but Abraham would be disobeying God, and things would not be fine at all in the long term. This is a great challenge. We need to realize and appreciate how truly difficult this challenge is, so that we can understand also how to apply the kind of challenge to us, even though we live in a little bit different setting. Well, boys and girls, those of you who are in school, remember what a test is. You've had a few already, I imagine. And when you have a test, the teachers give you the test to show what you know and also to show what you don't know. And that's part of why God sends tests upon us, to show the things that we know and understand how to live and believe, and also to show the areas where we're weak and we need to grow. God sends us tests so that we can discover those things and work on them. And one of the realities of the testing of Abraham, that is a reality for us as well, that we must learn, is this, that this challenge meant you have to be willing to sacrifice your cherished relationships. If you're a Christian, you have to be willing to sacrifice, to give up even in some fashion, the most cherished and precious relationships that you have with other people. For who is Isaac? He's not just Abraham's boy. He is the boy, the son, the child of promise. If he is killed, remember, then we all go to hell. Because Jesus would come through Isaac. And if Isaac is killed before he grows up and has a family and has kids, then there's no hope for our salvation. This is a big deal. This is a big challenge. As one commentator put it, when Abraham obeyed God years earlier, when God came to him in Ur of the Chaldees and said, "Get up from the land you grew up in and leave that and go and follow me and I'll take you to the promised land." When Abraham obeyed that command, he gave up his past. But now in this command, years later, he's supposed to surrender his future. For he's supposed to give up his son, his future legacy, his future salvation. He's supposed to say, "I thought this is how it was going to work, but I guess not." He's supposed to give up his expectation of how he thought it was going to work. He is to be willing to sacrifice his most cherished relationships. You see, God's promise that salvation would come through Isaac, and we saw that even in Hebrews 11, we see in verse 18, it says, "This one, this Isaac, it was in him that your seed shall be called." This was the promised child. God's promise said that one thing, and God's command now says to take his life, to offer him as a sacrifice. It doesn't seem to make sense. Abraham's test here is that struggle that we face occasionally when obeying God seems to be foolish. It seems to be the wrong thing to do. It seems to be of no use to obey God. It won't do any good. Of course, you and I, as we read the Bible story from a distance, we know that God was in control the whole time, that God knew what he was doing with Abraham. But it didn't look that way to Abraham at first. And it wouldn't have looked that way to you or I if we were there as well. We are challenged with God's word, which seems foolish to our sinful eyes. We are challenged with the fact that if we follow Jesus, we might lose some friends because we want to be a Christian. If we follow Jesus, we are sure to distance ourselves from those who don't want to follow Jesus, from those who want to live a rebellious lifestyle. And yet we have to be willing to sacrifice even that, that friendship, that relationship with a family member perhaps, because we will follow Jesus. This is Abraham's test, and it is ours as well. We don't want to lose friendships and relationships, but it happens. And sometimes we ask, couldn't we just look the other way when a family member or a church member is living in sin? I've had several people through the years come to me and beg me, and they are begging God as well. Please, let's just ignore this part of the Bible. Let's just put this part of the Bible aside. We don't need to listen to that or to obey that. That's not what Abraham did, though. He believed God's word. He followed it. Though his faith was stretched and challenged, though it meant sacrifice of things that were precious to him, there was something that was more precious. It was Lord. And he loved him above all. Every word that God says matters. There are no places in the Bible you can go to, friends, and say, well, this page I can cut out. I can tear this out. That's okay. I don't really need to listen to this. You say, Abraham's being challenged here. God has given me a command. I don't like it. I'll ignore this one. I like 9 commandments, not 10. Abraham's not given that option, and you and I aren't given that option either. There are so many ways we are to apply this to our hearts today. I just want to give one example for those who are unmarried. Perhaps you're in love. Perhaps you're in love with someone, though, who does not share the same faith. And yet you say, but I'm in love. This person loves me. How can something that feels so good be wrong? And if God's in control, He's put this person in my life, right? And so He must want me to get together with them, even though we don't have the same faith. Well, who are you and I to know better than God? We don't know better than God. God's commands are plain about who we are to marry. Only another Christian. God's commands are plain to Abraham about what he is to do. He is not to pick and choose what to obey. He is to be willing, even if it means to sacrifice his most cherished relationships, he will obey God. There's another thing we have to be willing to sacrifice in this challenge of faith that we learned from Abraham. Abraham had to be willing to sacrifice not only his relationships, but also his ideas. Our most cherished ideas and expectations about the way God works are put to the test. What is God going to do? What can God do? Does God even have the right to demand that I absolutely submit to Him and obey? Other religions do not demand this much of their worshipers. Every other religion in the world is easy compared to Christianity. Islam only demands its followers to keep 5 pillars of the faith and follow a few dietary laws and restrictions. It's not very difficult. And then you get into paradise. The mainline so-called Christian churches teach that as long as you're baptized and confirmed and show up at Lord's Supper, you're in, you're safe. The easy believism of so many in our American church culture says, do what feels good. Worship God the way that you personally feel is relevant to you. Be a decent person in your moral relationships and morality, and you'll make it to heaven. But the true God demands so much more of His people. The true God demands our heart. The true God comes to us and says, you belong to me. I purchased you with the precious blood of my own Son. And you are to love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Not just a little here and a little there. You and I can expect that this same God of Abraham will challenge our faith today. Certainly not in the same way. Abraham lived at a specific point in history. We would not be tested to offer our child in that kind of a way. But we are tested. Will we submit our educational plans and our careers, choices, and behaviors on the job to God? Or will we do what we think it will take to make another dollar to make ends meet. And yet God's word is plain about how to work, how to rest, how to live honorably and in integrity. God's word is plain. Does it matter to us or not? Abraham was tested. We are tested in the same way. Will you obey God when it might require you to make a lifestyle choice, change? When it will require you to put away a habit or an addiction that is overwhelming you, that is consuming you, that you feel like you're a slave to, and indeed you are a slave to sin. Unless you are broken from that slavery because you're now a slave to Christ and you're redeemed by Him. And we don't have to go back into that slavery. Will you submit to Christ, even if it means you have to lose your perspective on what your self-image is or should be, or even if it means you're not allowed to give in to peer pressure because you're a Christian? This is the challenge of our faith, to sacrifice these things because God's commands are clear and we will follow them regardless of the cost. The second thing we see from our text is not only faith's challenge, but also faith's logic. How is it that Abraham could come to the conclusion to answer the challenge to live by faith in the midst of this enormous expectation? In verse 19, we read something that we don't read about in the Old Testament. We read this story, we just read that Abraham obeyed. We marvel that he got up early in the morning. It must have been a very long night, you can imagine, for Abraham to think through whether he should obey God or not. But he decided to obey and he got up early in the morning. He didn't waste time and he got to business. And it took 3 whole days to get to the mountain where they needed to go. 3 whole days. And his son Isaac had no idea what was coming. He obeyed. But what we learn from the New Testament, Hebrews 11, verse 19, is that Abraham obeyed because he had concluded that God was able to raise him up. God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead. Now let's look at that logic of Abraham's faith for a bit. Now you might be surprised. Perhaps you're even offended by the word logic. Logic means reasoning, thinking out things. We need to cast out of our mind today the heresy, the false teaching, which is so common in our world, that says faith is a leap in the dark, that faith is just a blind trust in God. You don't know, you don't understand, you just believe. That's not Christian faith. Christian faith is always a reasonable faith. Faith based on reasons. Faith based on the facts of God's word that He has spoken to us. And Abraham's testing, he makes his decision about what to do based on the facts. It says in verse 19, he made conclusions. Literally, the word there in the Greek means to reason and think something out logically and make a decision about what to do. What are the conclusions that Abraham made? How did his logic work? Well, one conclusion Abraham made in his faith is that faith remembers God's promise. Faith remembers God's promise. This is one part of faith's logic. God doesn't lie. He keeps His promises. He cannot lie. He will always keep His promise. Remember what Abraham had learned. God had come to him first when he was 75 years old, said, "Get up and leave your land and follow me." And for 25 years, he had to wait for God to give him this promised child, Isaac. And finally, Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old. And now, Isaac is probably a teenager, middle school student, teenager, somewhere in there, most likely. And God asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. We talked about how challenging, how terrible, how difficult that was for Abraham. It was the ultimate test of faith. One commentator summarized this dilemma and how Abraham thought through it this way. If Abraham were to sacrifice Isaac, then he would keep God but lose his son. If he disobeyed God, Abraham would keep his son but lose God. Because if you disobey God, it's not good. Abraham chose to obey God, and thus he placed the problem of losing his son in the hands of God. God will make it work out somehow. He believed God could raise Isaac from the dead if he wanted to. And with Abraham's life, he lived out that motto, that song, trust and obey. Trust and obey. He trusted God and he obeyed. And he was ready to sacrifice. He had the knife in his hand. He was about to do what God had called him to. And God stopped him. We should especially notice how Abraham's logic could work better at this point in his life. And I hope that all of us are listening carefully here. Because we remember, if we read through the scriptures chronologically, just chapter by chapter in Genesis, that God came to Abraham five different times, at least. Five different times in his life. And the last time is what we read from Genesis 22. And that's 40 years after the first time. The first time, and the time between that 40 years, Abraham sinned a lot. He lived in unbelief many times. He lied about his wife being his sister. He lied. He tried to help God keep the promise and committed adultery with Hagar and had a child from her instead of waiting for God to miraculously open Sarah's womb. But this great test that we read to offer his son doesn't happen until Abraham is at this point in his life, until 40 years after God had first come to him. What does that mean? How does that apply to us? It applies extremely importantly. For one, it reminds us that God shapes and builds us in our faith over time. We are on a lifelong journey, and through our past trials, we continue to be prepared for future trials, and our faith becomes stronger. Another thing it reminds us of is that you and I aren't done. We are never done growing. It's not like we become confirmed at such an age and, well, now we know all there is to know. We are always called to grow and to go forward in our knowledge of God and our love for Him. And another application, especially to senior citizens, is this. You should expect challenges to your faith. You should expect it. And you should expect those challenges to be harder, not easier, than those of the past. That's a hard lesson to hear, but it is certainly what happened in Abraham's life. Don't ever waste a hospitalization. Don't ever waste a sickness or a suffering or a trial in your life. You waste it by not learning from that trial, to lean on God harder, to search His Word out more carefully, to trust His promises more fully. Abraham would not have offered Isaac 5 or 10 years earlier. His faith wasn't ready for it. God only gives us what we can handle. We say that many times. We recite that to ourselves. But let us remember what that also means. God does not give us. God only gives us what we can handle. But then He expects us to handle what He does give us. Because whatever God has given us with Him by faith, we can handle it. And so we have the responsibility to do just that. To live by faith right now in whatever trial or challenge we are in. Faith remembers God's promise to be with me in whatever trial it is right now at this moment in my life, just like He has been in the past. That's what Abraham remembered. That was part of his logic. Another part of his logic was that faith remembers God's power. Not only God's promise, but also God's power. In verse 19, we see again that Abraham's faith concluded that God is able, His power, He can raise a dead person back to life. You and I can't do that. There's no pill you can take. There's no doctor on this planet who can bring someone who's dead back to life. But God can. There are many people in this world who make fun of the Christian faith. We know that. They look at passages like ours and they use them as proof for why they could never be a Christian. They say things like, how could a good God ask His Father to kill His Son? This is the crazy stuff of Christianity that makes me reject the whole religion. There are people, even with doctors in front of their name and philosophy experts and so on, who have written things like that. How would Abraham's logic of faith answer these people? He would remind them, as he reminds us, that he is a creature before the Creator. That he bows before the throne of a God who he would never, ever dare to judge. There was a time when Abraham judged God and said, God, this isn't right. You can't give me a son through the old Sarah. So I'll figure out another way to do it. I'll get this young handmaiden and get together with her and we'll have a child that way. He judged God. But you and I, in faith, will never put ourselves in the place to decide whether God has the right to say what He says to us in the Bible. The Bible isn't something that we pick and choose. Cut and paste our favorite verses, pin them on Pinterest, or share this or that on our Facebook wall. And we do some of those things, and that's fine, but all of the Bible matters. All of it. All of it. Somehow, Abraham knew that God had power because Abraham had already seen God's power over death. Abraham was as good as dead, the Bible says. He couldn't have kids anymore. His wife was as good as dead, the Bible says. She couldn't have kids anymore. And yet God gave them, who were as good as dead, new life and a child when Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. And even though Abraham had never, ever seen anybody rise from the dead, he knew that this God who gave this life, Isaac, to me in the first place, even though I kill him in this sacrifice, could give him life again. Why not? It was a miracle the first time. Be a miracle again. God can do it. He obeyed God's command, whatever it was, and God will work it out. Abraham's logic, you see, based on God's power to keep His promise. Well, you and I live thousands of years after Abraham, and we have seen and heard true reports of a resurrection from the dead of our Lord Jesus. We know that this really did happen. How much more should we believe in God's power to raise from the dead when Abraham, who only had shadows and lived before it, still believed? One last thing about Abraham's logic is that he had faith that remembered God would provide. God would provide. See, the last few words of our text in verse 19 says that Abraham received Isaac from death in a figurative sense. Now, the words there in a figurative sense, the word there is the Greek word parable. And every boy and girl knows that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so when Isaac didn't actually die on that day, but it was as if he had died. And that whole event of him being offered is a parable and is viewed that way throughout Scripture as a parable of another father about to offer his son and put him to death. Jesus said in John 8 that Abraham rejoiced to see his day and he saw it and was glad. Jesus is saying that when Abraham was about to kill Isaac, he was actually thinking of Jesus. So Abraham didn't know Jesus' name at that point. He was still seeing that reality, that God could bring someone back to life. And then when God provides this substitute, this ram in the thicket, and then Abraham offers that on the altar instead of his son, he's reminded of that substitute for us that is offered on the altar of our Lord Jesus, the Lamb. Then we ourselves having to be put to death for our sins. for our disobedience to every one of those commands that we looked at earlier. When I was on vacation this past week, I met a store owner who said that she used to think that only people who believe in Jesus are saved. But then somebody came into her store once and asked her what that would mean for all of her ancestors who are Native Americans, who were very spiritual people but didn't believe in Jesus. Are they going to hell then? And she didn't want to believe that, so she's really confused now and is trying to figure out some other way. We hear this sort of thing again and again in our culture. True faith stands up in a culture that is confused about who God is, confused about what heaven is like and whether hell exists, confused about what marriage looks like, confused about what a healthy relationship is, confused about where the world came from. A big bang? Was there a God who created it? Did he wind it up like a clock? What happened? We live in this confused world, and true faith stands up and says, I know the answer. I know the answer because my faith is reasonable, not because I've figured it out, but because I know God's power and His promises and how He provides. He provides the answers in His Word, and He provides that sacrifice on the cross, on the altar. Because there was a father who raised the knife when his son was on the altar, and he didn't keep his hand back and stop. But he sacrificed his son for us. And that is our hope. That sacrifice is what we remember in the Lord's Supper. That sacrifice is the only reason Abraham could have faith in God's power. Because, you see, when true faith is tested, true faith looks to a God who has power and who has a powerful love to really accomplish what He wants to, which is really save His lost people, like Abraham, like Isaac, and like you and me. Amen. Let's stand and pray. My dear Lord, we thank You for Your great salvation, and we pray that You would help us to believe and cherish Your love for us. We pray the words of the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory.